Don't you love the time change?
Woohoo!
Oh, yeah.
How about it?
As long as it stays that way permanently, I'll be happy.
For the rest of you, we have plenty of coffee.
Yes. Oh, yeah.
Coffee is the main cure for time change. And, of course, tea works, too, if it's not decaf.
Also, keeping your job.
Yeah, I bet coffee's helped people keep their jobs and their marriages. It's a wonderful gift of God. All right. We were here on time, actually, but just feel a little discombobulated anyway, don't you? You feel that way, anybody?
Yeah. No?
Kim's all right. The rest of you aren't?
I don't come up.
We on time.
Whatever you say.
What? What do you say?
You were on time. We're not on CP time today.
Yeah, you were on time with the time change. So you were like way ahead.
Early, yes.
Well, let's turn to page 186 in your hymn book. Let's get started with a song. The Church's One Foundation.
The Church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is His new creation by water and the Word. From Him He came and sought her to be His holy bride. With His own blood He
four verses.
Do you hear them calling, brother, drawing up the steeps of light, clad in glorious shining garments, blood-washed garments pure and white? 'Tis the glorious church without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb. 'Tis the glorious church without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Do you hear the stirring anthems filling all the earth and sky? 'Tis the grand victorious army, lift its banner up on high. 'Tis the glorious church without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood. Triumph on the morrow. Even now our joys begin. 'Tis a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb. 'Tis a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Wave the banner, shout his praises, for our we shall reign with him on high. 'Tis a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb. 'Tis a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb.
Can you say, I'm saved by the blood?
I'm saved by the blood.
Amen. Amen. Good singing. As the musicians are seated, Janie will pass around the prayer cards. Raise your hand if you'd like one of those prayer cards. We'll give you one. Onliners, as always, bbfohio@protonmail.com, and we'll get your prayer requests after we go off live stream.
Morning, everybody. Charmaine, Bethany, Pedro, Annalene. Don't forget Annalene. Dale and Hartman and the Basses.
Want to join us or watching today?
Ron, Amblin, Brielle, and Thaden.
Mm-hmm. Everybody.
Did you already say Charlie? We're going to miss. Charlie. We're going to miss the whole crew
and the kids,
up here.
The whole peanut gallery.
Amen Corner.
I'm standing here all morning.
Amen.
I'd say hi to everybody. I'd be standing here all morning.
And longer.
Well, preacher wouldn't get his sermon.
All right. Sean, do you hear it?
Amen. Wait a minute. Oh.
Well, that's not good.
Hmm?
It's on.
That's.
Close it and open it again.
I hope we didn't miss the music.
Now I hear you. I don't know. Stuff happens. That's why we check. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Yes. All right. You got us all zoomed in and all the cameras and everything. For the sake of the onliners, just a reminder: you want to get out your unleavened bread and non-alcohol wine and join us, and we'll have communion at the end of the service. And we use that type of, I don't know if that's called fray or free, or how you pronounce that?
Free. F-R-E.
You can drink all that you want. Can't get drunk. Amen? Might get sick, but you won't get drunk. So, all right, we're in Acts 14.
Amen.
I'm going to close out our study of the chapter. After our current events update, we ask you not to talk over the speaker video clips and hold your questions and comments to the end of current events update. We start with Israel at war. Today is March 10th, 2024. It's day 156. Still, official count, 134 hostages remain, and no hostage deal in sight. The latest on that is that Qatar told Hamas that they either deliver the hostage deal or get out of the country. Qatar is where they've been holding talks, and they said that Hamas has been in bad faith. They haven't been trying to do anything other than score political points. They don't want to do anything but get a ceasefire so they can regroup and attack Israel and all that sort of thing. Qatar has reportedly issued a stark ultimatum to Hamas leaders, threatening to expel them from the country if they fail to secure an agreement. The Wall Street Journal, citing unnamed Hamas and Egyptian officials, reported the ultimatum, highlighting the mounting pressure on Hamas to broker a truce. Hamas's conditions for a hostage truce deal include a permanent ceasefire. So obviously they know they're not going to get that, and so it's not in good faith. The return of displaced civilians to northern Gaza, increased humanitarian aid, and the withdrawal of Israeli troops from the Strip. I mean, that's just insanity. You know that's not going to happen. However, Israel has advocated for a more limited truce and is vowed to continue its offensive until Hamas is dismantled and all hostages are free. The Hamas goal is to ramp up acts of terror right now. It's Ramadan season. And so Mossad is saying that Hamas toughening demands for hostage deal seeks Ramadan escalation. And this is the IDF statement on it.
Just before the start of Ramadan, Hamas is preventing a humanitarian ceasefire. Hamas is rejecting the proposal of the mediators. Hamas cares only about one thing, the survival of Hamas leaders. According to the IDF and ISA intelligence, Hamas has been stealing humanitarian aid and stockpiling equipment and food for Ramadan for Hamas terrorist leaders instead of the Gazan civilians in need. By refusing to release our hostages, Hamas is preventing a humanitarian ceasefire and increasing the suffering of the civilians in Gaza. Hamas wants only one thing: to escalate the Ramadan. In coordination with our partners in the United States and CENTCOM, the Central Command, we are coordinating a temporary floating pier to get more humanitarian aid to Gaza. This is important. That will be distributed by international organizations until it reaches Gazan civilians in need. We will continue our humanitarian efforts while we continue to dismantle Hamas military capabilities and do everything we can to bring our hostages home.
Now, some conservatives and other just anti-Biden people are criticizing the plan to put the pier, a floating pier, basically, on Gaza. Don't just criticize something just because it's Joe Biden. I mean, if it's right, it's right. It's wrong, it's wrong. And the Jews themselves want this to happen. And so that for that reason, we say without qualification that we agree, we being me, I guess, unless you say amen, that we agree with Israel's position that they should not compromise, but they do if they can legitimately get aid in to the non-combatant and civilians, then we're all for that. The problem is what he said. Hamas has been taking all that stuff away from the people who need it. They don't care about their people. So always remember that when you hear people crying about the poor Palestinians in there, their worst enemy is Hamas, who is starving them and taking all the stuff sent to them. And that's the reality. But around the world, the wicked Muslim devils with skin continue their verbal onslaught. This is Erdogan up in Turkey. He called Prime Minister Netanyahu today's Nazi. Why did he say that? Because devils lie. And he's a Jew-hating Nazi at heart. The Nazis and Muslim, what you would call the fundamentalist Muslim, they call them the Islamists, they were with the Nazis during World War II. You understand that? And they're still the same spirit. Now, do you remember how you responded on 9/11? Was anybody happy when they saw the people dying and everything?
No.
It was a day of mourning. I remember it was a shock. Regardless of what we know about who was involved and all that, just seeing all those Americans die. Well, this was how the innocent Palestinian masses responded, just as a reminder.
We're going to show you from the West Bank. These are Palestinian celebrations in the wake of Tuesday's terror attacks in the United States. How apparently Palestinians took to the street chanting, "God is great." People were throwing candy, distributing candy to passersby. The U.S. government obviously has become increasingly unpopular, particularly in the West Bank and Gaza Strip, because Palestinians feel that the U.S. government has sided with Israel. One man, Nawal Abdel Fattah, wearing a long black dress, threw sweets in the air saying, actually that's a woman, pardon me, saying she was happy because, quote, "America is the head of the snake. America always stands by Israel in its war against us." Meanwhile, Yasser Arafat emerged.
So that's the way they responded to the 9/11 attacks and all the Americans being killed. That wasn't Hamas. That was just Palestinians. It was all over Palestine. And all these stupid Americans out there on the street protesting in support of Hamas and against Israel. They're just spiritually dead inside. It's just a sickening thing to behold. We'll continue to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And keep all that in mind as you're praying. And keep that image of that map with all the flare-ups and question marks being where there's stuff going on, but it hasn't totally blown up yet. So with that, number two, we remind you of the Uniparty. The Uniparty is intent on replacing Americans. You say, what's the Uniparty? It's Democrat Marxists and Republican progressive rhinos and neocons. They're working in tandem to put an end to America as we know it. And understand, what you're seeing going on today is playing into Bible prophecies, playing into the beast system. But that's not their goal. The globalist goal is different. And the bottom line for all Americans is they want to put an end to America as you know it. They no longer want America to be a sovereign nation with its own constitution. They want to drag America into a global government, where we're just one of in the community of nations, and that we are then going to be subject to the international government. Now, they don't have the beast in mind, but that's where it's going. We know that from Scripture.
Lake and Riley should have been able to go on a run in broad daylight without being murdered by an illegal immigrant. But Joe Biden promised not to deport illegal immigrants.
Should that person be deported? That person should not be the focus of deportation.
Biden vowed not to detain illegal immigrants who cross the border.
No one would be put in jail while waiting for their hearing.
So when Jose Ibarra crossed into America illegally, he was not deported. He was not put in jail. Biden also supported sanctuary cities.
Should undocumented immigrants arrested by local police be turned over to immigration officials?
No.
So when Jose Ibarra was arrested in New York City for endangering a child, he was freed a second time. Ibarra went to Georgia, where he beat Lake and Riley to death. How many more killers has Biden set free?
This is a global movement of globalism. The UK has their establishment deep state just like the United States does. And it's also part of the global uniparty. They have orchestrated the Islamic invasion in the UK. They are orchestrating the end of the United Kingdom as you know it. And when anybody even stands up on the street and preaches the gospel, or like this guy I'm going to show you, he stood with a sign that says, Hamas is terrorist. It'll get you arrested.
There we go, someone has been arrested. Oh, that's the Iranian guy. This is the British Iranian. That's the British Iranian guy who was arrested last time because he has a sign that says Hamas are terrorists. Ladies and gentlemen, the Metropolitan Police have once again decided to arrest the British Iranian who is here to simply carry a sign that says Hamas are terrorists. This is a counter-protester against the Islamists. Instead of actually protecting him, they've decided to arrest him once again. So this is the guy. This is the guy who has the sign. That's the sign the police obviously have now removed it. Hamas are terrorists.
Brace yourself. I want to warn you. Discretion. What you're about to see is the crime he committed. Isn't that terrible? Holding a sign that makes a statement of fact. Hamas is terrorist. And that's what got him arrested.
And where was that?
England. United Kingdom.
Law. They're on the list.
Yeah. Yeah, they're on the list of terror organizations.
That's what he's saying.
Yeah.
Wow.
So, technically, he's supporting the law. Technically, the people he's counter-protesting, they're against the law. And yet, he gets arrested. That's where we're heading. And that, we don't like the idea of that happening to us. But at the same time, I say this over and over, if you believe we're in the end times, that's what you expect to see. Globalism is anti-Christ, anti-Israel, and anti-American when it comes to the Constitutional Republic of America. That's globalism. And look at what, remember this, Revelation 13, 16. And he causeth what?
All.
Both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand. That's why this is all-encompassing global. It's setting up the time when he will cause all to take a mark. There will be resistors. There will be people who will actually be beheaded for not taking that mark. But the move and control is global. And every person going along with this stuff we're talking about is a blind sheep in worldly terms. But in the Bible, it says they're goats. Every one of them. And so you know anybody like that. Pray for them. Try to talk to them. But their soul belongs to the devil. And they must repent toward God with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If they want to have any hope. And that includes every one of your so-called Christian friends.
Amen.
I'm just going to be honest with you. I get in trouble for being honest, but I'm going to tell you the truth. I don't care if it's your mother. I don't care if it's your father. Amen. I don't care if it's your best friend. I don't care if it's your brother, your sister. If they are on board with what's going on in this globalist movement, they have a devil controlling them. Amen. Every one of them. That goes for my daughters. Every one of them. If there's no repentance, there will be hell to pay. And we should love them enough to pray for them and speak the truth till they take that last breath. Amen. Be informed, pray accordingly.
Amen.
And a couple of minutes for any comments or questions you may have. Anybody? Before we move on. Johnny?
It is interesting there. You got the protester, one protester with a sign. He's not, doesn't have any weapons or anything, as far as we can tell. And they said, what was that, four or five police officers after him.
Yeah. Yeah. Mary?
And did they say he was from Iran, but he was a...
He was an Iranian, British-Iranian.
Okay.
He's probably has one parent that is a homegrown and the other is an immigrant. Yep. There's a lot of people in Iran and Iraq that are against the globalists, but they have so wrecked that region thanks to George W. Bush. I mean, yeah, Saddam Hussein was a wicked man, but medicine or the treatment is worse than the disease. That's what happened in Iraq. They had a disease, but the treatment that they provided for was worse than what they had to begin with. You talk to Christian Iraqis, they'll tell you that. They hated living under Saddam, but it got worse under America because of the way the Americans handled it. Because the only thing the Americans really cared about was getting the Federal Reserve in Iraq. They didn't care about the people. Spreading democracy. That should be a red flag anytime you hear somebody say that. We're not a democracy. What are you spreading when you spread democracy? You're spreading mob rule that always results in tyranny. So when you got people saying, spreading democracy, what they're really spreading is tyranny. That's what happened in Iraq. And going to keep happening until the beast comes. All right, anybody else before we get into the study? All right, let's go with an opening word of prayer. And then we'll get into our Bible study. All right. Everybody a chance to get those Bibles open? Acts chapter 14. All right. Brother Jim, would you open the Bible study prayer?
Lord, Father, we just thank you for this service this morning, Lord. Thank you for everyone present, traveling mercies, Lord, as we have the last snow of the season.
Amen.
And Lord, we just lift up the pastor. We pray, Holy Spirit, even now you're with him, that you're giving him the words to say to us, Lord. And we just pray that you will have your will and your way and everything done and said today. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name.
Amen. All right, we're in Acts 14, verse 24 is where we start. We're going to finish the chapter. Open the door of faith unto the Gentiles is the theme here as we close out Acts chapter 14. And we're going to see that the apostles basically retrace their journey and end up back at their home church, Antioch. Your home church, I believe looking around, we don't have any visitors, so I can say this. Your home church is Bible Believers Fellowship in Worthington. That's your home church. And these guys, they had a home church. I heard some people say, well, I just believe you do like the apostles. Or I just go where I go and do what I do. I said, no, the apostles didn't do that. The apostles had a home church. And then they went out from that home church. But then when they were done doing what they did, they came back to their home church. Amen. We'll see that. So let's pick up there, verse 24. And I'll have you read the even. So start with me, verse 24. And after they had passed throughout Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down into Attalia and then sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. Amen. So Paul and Barn return home to Antioch Church. You know what, Barn, you beat all. But so it's a homecoming. How many of you have been in churches? We've never done it, but nothing wrong with it. But some churches every year, they'll have a homecoming. And that's when they try to get all the people who've moved away and that sort of thing come back and visit. Yeah. And they have, then they tell you to invite other people, so that's one of those days where they can brag about how many people they had showed up at church. but it is nice when it works the way it's intended, when people who live afar off and they come back to visit. It's really nice. Mm-hmm. Maybe we'll do that sometime. But, you know, there's some people that left on bad terms, they won't come back. And then there's some people who died. and they're in a better place if they were saved, so we don't want them to come back.
Right.
Amen.
But we'll see the homecoming there in verses 24 through 26, and then what the it calls it a rehearsal in verse 27. We'll talk about that, and then back to the home church of verse 28. So beginning with verses 24 through 26, the homecoming. And we look at those first two verses, and verse 24, and after they had passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia, we'll look at a map in a second. We talked about those before. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down into Attalia, and that's not Italy. Or some people think that because it sounds similar that it was Italy. It's not. They're simply retracing their steps, revisiting their previous mission work. That's what's going on here. They go this way, and then when they were done, they come back and go back. And that's and they revisit the places they've been. And that can be a sad thing if it's long term. It's probably weeks or months. It wasn't years before they would come back and visit again. I was a youth pastor for a year in a church, and I left because of the doctrine. They had doctrinal issues. And I can't remember how many years later. It was probably 10, 12 years later. I was in the area, so I stopped in. And I went to a church service. And I could not believe in that amount of time. They were, it was so dead. And they were teaching post-millennialism. We talked about that. That's where the church conquers the world and rules for 1,000 years. And then Jesus comes back at the end to tell us, good job. I mean, that's post-millennialism. When the Bible says he's the one ruling and reigning on the throne in Jerusalem, we take that literally, so we're premillennialists. We believe he returns and rules for 1,000 years.
Amen.
But they were teaching all kinds of other crazy stuff, and that were promoting all these books that was really mystical stuff and all this. And that's been not just my experience. I've talked to a lot of people who that's happened. This one fella, he'd gone away from his church. He told me this story. He said he went back to his home church where he was saved and baptized. He said, man, they used to be a great church. I went back to visit. It was a Sunday evening service. And when I walked in, Elvis was on stage.
Oh,
he said, man, credit due. He was a great impersonator. I'm all shook up, you know. And he thought, what in the world's going on? They were having basically an American Idol in service in their church.
Wow.
He thought that was bad enough, but then when he started talking to people and met the people who were now like leaders in the church, and he asked, they used to have a literature thing like we have. They had almost all gone, and the literature they had, it was apostate. Wow. They had totally gone into like New Age stuff. He was just blown away. You know that can happen to you. Everybody in this room, including me, all you have to do is put that book down. Stop believing that book, stop reading that book, stop living by that book, and you end up in the same place. And then it happens to whole churches when groups that do that, that take over leadership and take over the church, next thing you know, down the tubes. But on this map, the red is kind of hard to read. But if you know they started from Antioch, and you can kind of see the arrow going up that way and around, but they retrace their steps. That's basically all it's showing you there. And Attalia is a port town from which they would sail across the Mediterranean back to Antioch, if you can see it there. And so that's why they're back to Attalia, because that's where they're going to catch a ride back home to Antioch. And so verse 26 says, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. See, they were sent by a local church. The local church affirmed them and supported them and said, you've got our support. We'll be praying for you. And they give them whatever money and goods and everything they need to make that trip. That's basically what we're doing with missionaries. Now, some missionaries go and they move there and they plant a flag like the Bardwells over in Ukraine. And we support them. And then there's other missionaries who do more of a work where they go from church to church. And in our case, we support Bearing Precious Seeds. which takes Bibles and makes sure that these churches where they don't even, a lot of those folks never owned a Bible. And then they'll give Bibles, and the church will have a stack, a crate of Bibles. And every time somebody gets saved, they get a Bible. And that's, we're playing a part in that. There's also a ministry we support called, it's called Worldview Ministries, but it is a Bible translating ministry where they translate the Bible that we're using, but they translate it into foreign languages that don't already have Bibles to read. So that's more of the supporting the work being done behind the walls of the institute, and then they send the Bibles out, and Bearing Precious Seeds does the work of actually delivering the Bibles. And then we have missionaries who go and they actually live among the people. My preference, if it can be done, and this is what the Bardwells would like to do in Ukraine, by the way, is to reach people with the gospel, disciple them, and plant a church using that man as a pastor if he's called to do so. But, you know, a lot of these missionaries, if they even see people saved, it's hard to have that grow into maturity so that they can use them in leadership. So that's where we're at in a lot of missions going on around the world. And sadly, some of the missions have been planting churches and putting people in leadership who weren't ready for it. So it's a delicate balance. You want there to be, and like if there was somebody here, and let's say I came here and I was from some other country that spoke a strange language, I learned English, but I'm not talking you out of trouble under any man. You know, it's better if you have somebody who lived there and can speak in their dialect and everything.
Amen. Amen.
So that's what, that's the idea. And so that's what they're doing here. The apostles are going, they're reaching people. They teach them, they disciple them, they get them on the way, they leave for a while, they come back to see how's it going. And then they teach them some more, spend some time with them, and then they leave again. And that church just goes on from there. And you'll note that the local church is the center of ministry. American churches have been hurt. They've been damaged by the Willow Creek model, the purpose-driven model, the Joel Osteen Better Life Now model, whatever you want to call it, where you have these big, huge mega churches. And they just are rock concerts, and they have all these programs. They don't function the way the Bible says a local church should function. People go there so that they can get lost in the crowd. There's no real relationships. I'm sure there's some in there, but by and large, I've met people go to those churches. They'll tell you that's why they go. They don't want to know anybody. They want to be able to go in that big church, get a coffee, hear some nice preppy little pep talk, and then out the door, and that's it. And that's not Bible. That's not the way it's supposed to work. Nope. You're supposed to know those who labor among you. We're supposed to be iron sharpening iron. We're supposed to have relationships as friendships and family. You're my brother. You're my sister. And I'm closer to you guys than I am a lot of my blood relatives, especially the unsaved crowd in my family. And so that's the way it's supposed to be. And I want you to look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, because there are a lot of people who just don't seem to get that. And they think that they're all right and doing all right and God's pleased with them, even though they're totally ignoring the entire framework of New Testament Christianity, which is you get saved and then you get baptized in a local church and become a part of that local church family. And then you read the word, you study the word, you pray without ceasing, you preach the gospel and so forth. But that's within the context of you being a part of a local church family. Verses 14 and 15 in 1 Timothy 3, he says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly." Now, who's he writing to here? He's writing to Timothy. But who's he writing to when he wrote the epistle to the Church of Romans? I just told you. The Church of the Romans. It's a what? Local church. So he was writing, he wasn't writing just letters to every individual Christian. He was writing to local churches. Then he told them, now you take that letter and you pass it on to the next church and you get the letter I wrote them and you read that. That's all we do now. We now have all those letters under one nice, neat cover, and that's what we do. That's why we do what we do here at BBF. We are modeling what we do on the Bible itself. Mm-hmm. But look what he says to Timothy in verse 15. Read that with me. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, the local church itself, a lot of times people read that, but they see the church is the authority. Because it says here that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Look at that closely. It doesn't say it's the source of truth. The church is not the source of truth. The Bible is the source of truth for us. Sanctify them through thy word. Right? Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the
word.
Over and over, we're told the book, the book, the book. But the book is supposed to be the center of the local church. Well, I believe Jesus is the center. Well, the Bible says Jesus is the head. And that we talked about this, the men talked about this yesterday at the prayer breakfast. But it's the book, because the only reason you know the name of Jesus is because of that book right there. The only reason you know anything about Jesus is that book. And if you go to a lot of places, they just make it up. They don't. Their Jesus is not our Jesus.
Yeah.
Why? Because their Jesus didn't come from the book. See how that works? Mm-hmm. I've been criticized. I've got email and even voice messages. People say, I don't understand how churches like you don't see how that you're just nothing but bibliolaters. Your statement of faith, the first thing you talk about is the Bible. Bible, Bible, Bible. I bet you have candles and burn incense in that Bible, don't you? And say stuff like that. And I just talk to them and say, whoa, 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 wait a minute. So you're telling, what, and they always say, Jesus is supposed to be the first thing. God and Jesus is supposed to be the first thing in your statement of faith. Jesus and God are the focus of the local church. Now, could you tell me, what is it that you know about Jesus and God, and tell me where you got that information? What do you mean? I got it from the Bible. Exactly. You start with where you started. If you're saved and you know Jesus, it's because you got something from this book.
Amen.
Everything, including the name of Jesus, flows from this book.
Amen.
I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. And I'll quote that to him. Be a little less animated, but I'll quote it. And I say, you got it backwards according to that verse. That verse says you don't start with the name of Jesus, you start with the Word. The Word is magnified above their name. Well, how many times you go to church websites or go into the church building and ask for a statement of faith, and they'll start with all about Jesus and all about this and that. Doesn't necessarily mean it's a bad church, but a lot of times it is. Because you'll find that that Bible is not really all that important to them. That's why they'll read any Heinz 57 or Baskin and Robbins flavor of Bible translation that they can get. Because they don't really care about the accuracy of that book. It's really a second thought. Amen, amen.
Amen.
That's what's going on. The church, is the local church, is a ground zero, or what we could call home base of operations. It's a pillar and ground for the truth. The truth is the Bible, and from the pillar and grounding, the foundation of a local church and the ministry of the local church, the doctrine and the faith of Christianity in the local church, from there you plant your feet on solid ground on the Word of God, and from there, then, that's home base, the base of operations. That's how it's supposed to work. And amazingly, we come to the midpoint of the book of Acts, and that's what's going on here. Go back to text there in Acts. This is just amazing, because I was already I read it and I was kind of thinking along these terms, and it dawned on me the very thing I wanted to do as we come. This is the midpoint. There are 28 chapters in this book. You go turn the pages back there, you'll see chapter 28, verse 31. That's the end of the book. So 14 chapters is the midpoint, and it just so happens where I'm thinking this is a good time for us to review some things, just to make sure everybody's on the same page. That's exactly what they're doing in the text. Look at verse 27. That's where they use that word rehearsal. Verse 27, and when they were come and had gathered the church together. Obviously, that's a local church. And what's it say? They rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Now, I know you think of rehearsal, you think of a play or whatever, but the term just basically means you go over everything again, and that's what you're doing on stage when you have rehearsal. You got the script, you go over and over and over until you get it. I mean, I was in one major, to me, major play. It was a big play, and I was one of the two main characters in it, and I was scared to death because I'm thinking, there's no way I'm going to memorize all that stuff. But I went to practice, and we rehearsed, and we rehearsed, and rehearsed. And man, by the time we got up and did that play, I knew that like the back of my hand. But as I was telling folks this morning, I have a photographic memory, just short on film. And so don't ask me to repeat it now because it's gone long gone. I don't remember that script. But I did on the time we were doing this play, and I'm up there, and I played a janitor, and that's where Lipsback and Louie was born. So I did the janitor. Hello, everybody! I'm Lipsmack and Louie. That's the voice I used. And that was a janitor. And I caught the principal kissing one of the teachers. They were single. It's funny, but I learned what a rehearsal was then. And then I got into chorus, and they did all that choreography stuff, you know. And the steps were... You had to be online with everybody on stage. You talk about rehearsing. And I wore the bow tie, the cummerbund, the whole thing. And I did it. I was able to do it, you know. Could you imagine if Christians spent that kind of time and effort rehearsing God's word? Mm-hmm. Trying to learn God's word. It's all about the effort. So the Gentile majority now, we're reaching a point where there's more Gentiles coming to faith than there are Jews. And they now see this transition from Mosaic law to Christ. John chapter 1, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. That's the transition, and that's what's happening here in Acts. And they can see, the Gentiles can see this taking hold. So they meet together in the local church, Bible Believers Fellowship of Antioch. And they talk about how that Christianity is now spread through the Gentile nations. Can you imagine the excitement? And you know, Barnabas would be talking. He'd say, "What is it?" And Paul said, "Now, Barn, let me get a word in." You know, and Paul would want to tell something, you know. So it all started in Jerusalem. Remember the day of Pentecost? Stephen's martyrdom was the next big event after that. And from Pentecost till Stephen's martyrdom, the gospel was being spread around the world. We'll come back to that in a minute. But the focus in Acts was on the apostolic ministry there in Jerusalem. And why is that? Because of the transition. It's wonderful to see souls saved. Acts tells us a lot about souls being saved, but the main point of Acts was not just a lot of souls are being saved, but that there was this transition taking place. So as the transition progresses, the heart of Christianity moves to the Gentile city of Antioch, Syria. They were all located in Jerusalem. They even had an apostolic council in Jerusalem. But then persecution came. They scattered and regathered. And home base became Antioch, Syria, which you remember Acts 11:26 tells us that's where they were first called
Christians.
So then, after the martyrdom of Stephen, then you see Christians being scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. And that'll take place, that'll keep going right up to 70 AD when Rome comes down and totally wipes out the temple and destroys everything. And you see, just in this, what we're told. Now, again, don't forget, even during the time between Pentecost and Stephen's martyrdom, these people at Pentecost all took the gospel back to their homes. And it was getting spread everywhere. But then you remember the Ethiopian eunuch, Philip, leads him to the Lord. He's reading Isaiah 53. Old Testament. That's all they got at this time. They don't even have a New Testament yet. And then he baptizes him. And then he goes where? To Africa. Ethiopia. So the gospel starts spreading there. And then you see, where was Philip? Before he was carried off, he was in Samaria, which is north of Judea and modern area of Lebanon. So the gospel is spread up there. And where else? Gaza. How many of you are not in a coma and you know what is going on in Gaza right now?
Yeah.
Gospel went down there. That's the home place of the Philistines originally. Then Tarsus, Saul's hometown, home area, and that's in Syria. Again, it's very close to the same as what we see today, Syria, if you look on a map. It also went into a place called Asia Minor. What's that today? Turkey. When you hear of Asia, you think of China, Japan, but biblically, Asia Minor was above Israel in an area that now is Turkey. So keep that in mind as you study. And then the islands, Cyprus and the islands, Crete, all those islands in Europe. And the gospel's already spreading up into Europe. And it's not too long after the apostles that it ends up all the way to England. And I'm sure John's probably got a track or two on that he can share with you. But while we're talking about the spread of the gospel, though, they're going to rehearse the transition that's been taking place from Mosaic law to what we now see, the gospel of the grace of God. It started, again, with Pentecost. You had Jesus and the apostles, Jesus ascended. And then you have the apostles, and you have Jesus' mother, Mary. Nobody's worshiping her. She's there as one of the believers. But his brothers are also there, and others. Then Pentecost happens, and it was Jews and proselytes that were saved at Pentecost, and then they go home all around the world. And Parthia is all the way up into the area we know as India. And they went home there. They went up to an area north of Turkey, north and east of Turkey, I believe, on the map. And even further up north from that, Armenia. Then there was Elam, which is modern-day Iran. Part of where Iran is today, which is also was known as Persia. Mesopotamia, which covers modern Iraq, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, those are all areas in Turkey. Then Egypt, where's that at?
Africa.
Where's Libya? Africa. That's all the whole northern section of Africa. Cyrene, Rome, Arabia, now called Saudi Arabia. And all those areas, Kuwait and all those areas, Qatar. And then Crete would take you into Greece and Europe. That's all happening within two chapters of Acts. Mm-hmm. That this is all happening. And then what's happening when that happens? They're realizing that it's not about the law. It's now about Jesus. The transition. And so then Peter, Stephen, Philip, the other apostles, and innumerable disciples continue to saturate Judea and Samaria with the gospel. Most of the apostles are still within that region at this time. Then Philip converts the Ethiopian eunuch, and the gospel goes to Africa. Paul is converted. He begins his ministry. He was Saul and then converted and goes by the name Paul. Then the Gentile household of Cornelius, which was a big deal because Peter, a Jew, went into the house of this Gentile, which was a violation of the standards of that day in under Mosaic law. And they get saved, and the Holy Spirit falls on them, just like it has been falling on the Jews. And so it's this huge event that I've emphasized that you need to appreciate how huge an event that is in human history. One of the biggest events in human history. And very few people give it much thought, especially outside of Christianity. And then there's that Jerusalem Council I referred to, where they confirmed the Gentiles. That's around that's chapter 12. And Antioch, then the transition to Antioch begins at this point. Right after the Jerusalem Council, then the persecution ramps up, and they end up home base in Antioch, and that brings us to where we are in Acts 13 and 14. And this is where we've already seen the last several verses. The Romans 1:16 pattern has begun. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. One city and town after another, they would go to the Jew in the synagogue. And over, a remnant would believe, but the leadership would reject Christ. And Paul says, we go to the Gentiles. And what do they take? They don't take Mosaic law. They take the gospel of the grace of God. How that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again after 3 days, according to the scriptures. Amen. According to the scriptures, over and over. According to the scriptures. The only reason you know that, the only reason we know that, is that book.
Amen.
The understanding of this transition is actually a theme through much of the epistles of Paul, and it's amazing how many Christians you'll talk to, they don't know that. Why don't they know that? Well, most of them don't read it. You can look at most Christians and say, you know, the Bible's a good book. You ought to read it sometime. It's this understanding of this transition. It's one of the basic purposes behind Paul's epistles to the local churches. And let's look at one there. Ephesians 3. And keep your eye on this as you're going through the epistles. Ephesians 3, 1 through 6. Sets the context here in verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Verse 2. If ye have heard of the, what's that word?
Dispensation.
Of the grace of God, which is given me to you. That's the transition he's talking about. Paul's not preaching Mosaic law. He's not preaching you must be circumcised. He's preaching you must be born again. He's not preaching that you must keep the law. He's preaching believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He's not telling you to take an animal to the temple and have it sacrificed. He's preaching Jesus is our Passover. Jesus is our sacrifice. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1:14. Then verse 3, look what it says. How that by revelation he made known unto me the what?
Mystery.
As I wrote afore in few words. It was a mystery before God gave it to Paul. Once God gave it to Paul, he then led or moved Paul to write what we have in the epistles where he taught that mystery. Clearly, it's in the book of Acts from this point on. We're going to see it as it unfolded and as it was taught on the fly.
Amen.
But it's given in a very clear and distinct manner in the epistles of Paul to the local churches. What mystery? Well, look at verse 4. Whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. It wasn't given to people from Genesis through the book of Acts even. Even though the book of Acts tells us how it all came in transition, that wasn't the purpose of the book. But especially even the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you can see these things with hindsight. You can go back and see them. But Jesus was still giving things in parables, and it was still in a mystery in that sense. What? As it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit of God. Can you see if my thing is plugged in? I'm sorry. That verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Did you catch that? I know we take it for granted, but that's an earth-shaking, what do we call it, watershed moment in human history. The Gentiles should be fellow heirs, not by being circumcised and becoming a Jew, but by faith in Jesus Christ by the gospel. Amen. That, whether you understand that or not, it's the most important thing ever happened in your life.
Amen.
We'll come back to that in a second, so don't move your finger there, but if I can get this to work. revelation is of the mystery is complete. So the revelation is complete. It's no longer a mystery. I understand that. Mm-hmm. I'll put it this way. If it's a mystery, it's only because you've never studied the Bible with an understanding of what the mystery is. And there's been people go to church for years and decades and they never understood these things. Why? Because they never hear it taught. It's never mentioned. They're too busy, you know, with all the sermons to make you feel good about yourself and to get you to self-esteem and, you know, all that kind of thing. And then we got to have a building fund and, you know, all those things. Instead of teaching what the Bible says is the most important thing once you're saved is to understand what does that mean? What are the implications of that? Well, there's this thing that happened you need to be aware of. At one time, the only way to be saved was to follow the Mosaic law. You had to, you demonstrated your faith by, if you weren't a Jew and you decided you wanted to follow God and be saved, then you would, at an adult age, be circumcised. 2 or 3 weeks later, when you were able to walk, then you would start getting involved in the whole Mosaic temple thing. And you'd have to bring animals and you'd have to go to the temple in certain times. But you were only allowed to go in certain places because you're a Gentile proselyte now. As a Jew, you're a proselyte. It's several generations before your children be accepted totally into the temple without question and so forth. So there's all that's gone. None of that matters anymore. You come through that door, you recognize you're a sinner, you repent toward God with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, believing how that Christ shed his blood in death on the cross, died for your sins, was buried, and rose again, and you trust in that. You say, I receive it, Lord. I want to be saved. I believe I'm a sinner, but I believe you can save me. And you've done all the work on the cross. You got the victory over sin and death when you rose from the dead. I believe. And the Bible says at that moment you're saved.
Amen.
Aren't you glad? No snip snip. The only snip snips going on is the circumcised of the soul from the flesh. And that's a spiritual thing that you don't see with your eyes, but it happens. You're now cut free from this flesh. It'll still die and go into a grave, but your spirit, your soul will go to be with the Lord when you die. And then at the rapture, if you're dead before the rapture, then at that time that body comes up and you meet with that new body, the glorified version of that body.
Hallelujah.
Amen. So there is that circumcision, but it's not the same as the Old Testament. Back in our text in Ephesians 3, the verse 7, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Now read verse 8 with me. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. He wasn't the only apostle to preach to the Gentiles, but he was the apostle given the keys of the revelation of the mystery. And he then gives that to us in his epistles. That's what that's saying. Then verse 9, go ahead and read that. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Even Abraham, Noah, King David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and that guy named Lamentations, whoever he is. That was good. All those Old Testament prophets, the greatest men of the Old Testament, Daniel, John the Baptist, you name them. They didn't know what you know, if you know your book. They didn't know that. They didn't know that the mysteries that we're talking about here. They didn't know all about this thing of the Mosaic law being fulfilled by the grace of Jesus Christ and this new thing called the church. They didn't know anything about it. To the intent, verse 10, that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So it's given to Christians, we are the church. And it's in the local church that we teach these things and we dispense them to anyone who is willing to learn.
Amen.
That's God's plan for the local church. It doesn't have anything to do with rock concerts, programs, none of that garbage.
Amen.
I don't care what anybody says. If you got a good Bible teaching local church and you have fellowship and relationships with other believers, you don't need those programs.
Amen.
If we needed those programs, the Bible would have put them in there and said, well, go to church and then join your 12-step program. Yeah. And psychotherapy. Where's psychotherapy in the Bible? You know what psychotherapy is? It's a replacement of the Bible and the church.
Yeah.
That's why a lot of the people who go to psychotherapy, they end up quitting the church. They quit their church and they just go to psychotherapists. He's their new priest. Instead of communion, they pop pills. Yeah, you can see the replacement. It's almost one-to-one. Everything there. Satan's always coming up with something, and if you'll fall for it, he'll come up with it for you.
Yeah.
You got to stick to the book.
Amen.
Look at verse 11 through 13. Read that with me. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him, wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. We'll come back in a second, but I wanted to mention this. The local church, as we've repeatedly and will always repeatedly refer to, is integral to God's plan and purpose for our lives. Because if it's functioning as a local church, then you're getting God's word taught to you and you're receiving the information so you can understand these mysteries. And you understand who you are in Christ. You understand your place in His whole plan. He has a wonderful plan for your life. And you, if you don't understand these mysteries, you don't understand the plan of God for your life.
Amen.
Then you also get all the benefits of the wonderful, beautiful, happy people around you. Relationships. We can pray together. You know, anytime, it doesn't have to be here in the local church. Anytime you with another believer, you can take their hand and pray. You can pray all by yourself, but Jesus said there's something special about when two or more are gathered together in my name. Yeah. You can sing here and blend in with everybody. You can have a terrible voice. It don't matter. You blend in. Yeah. You take the worst voices and put them in the crowd here, and it just sounds like angels.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah. Isn't that wonderful? All that stuff that God has told us to do, and we should be doing it right here and outside the walls of our church building where we gather. So, when not traveling and not involved in missions, we are to fellowship locally and faithfully, attend a locally based home church.
Amen.
That's what you should be seeing there. And if you think I'm wrong, you tell me, and I'll tell you how wrong you are. I believe over and over through the Bible, we see this. You will never be spiritually whole or healthy if you don't. And some of you can tell me this. I've heard you tell me this. Before you came to BBF, you couldn't find a good church. And you had an emptiness. There was something just wasn't there that you now have that you didn't have before.
Amen.
Why? Because that's God's purpose for you is to have that empty place filled with the local church family.
Amen.
Local church fellowship. Local church Bible study. Local church prayer. Local church singing. Local church endless coffee. Amen.
Amen.
So we come down to the last verse of the chapter, verse 28. Because it says, what do they do? Read that. And there they abode a long time with the disciples. Where's there? Antioch,
in
the gathering of believers.
Amen.
What?
In the basement.
In the basement. Amen. Steady, faithful, supportive ministry in the local church for a long time.
Amen.
I like that. Abode a long time. Until the rapture or you die. Long time, however long that is.
Amen.
Until the rapture or you die. And I would say, I've had friends, that, you know, Christian friends, and it's just an amazing thing to me. I've never broken the friendship. I've never run them off. But it's just one of the things about being a Christian these days is they seem like nobody's steady or faithful.
Yeah.
And it's just like this. And sometimes they'll disappear. You don't even know what happened. Gone. I'm thankful. Some of you have been here longer than others, but I'm thankful to have this steady, faithful relationship that we have here.
Amen.
It's special.
Amen.
So only under extreme circumstances should a Christian ever be what's called a loner. And the whole purpose of our lives is to glorify Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And so I'm not going to read that last portion of the text because we're going to have communion and I want to get to that. So let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. Now I ask you to prepare our hearts and help us just for a few minutes to focus on that death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that made all the difference and took us from being under the schoolmaster of Mosaic law to the gospel of the grace of God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. So, I'm going to ask a couple of volunteers. Nick? Got another volunteer? Darren? Okay. Nick and Darren are going to come up and help me as we dispense the bread and the cup.
Yeah, how are you?
Alright, you hold that there. Now, we're not going to take time to read the passage, but we want to remind you that this is something for those who have been born again by faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We do this in remembrance of what he did on the cross. If you are a hypocrite or you're living a double life, don't do it. But now's the time you can confess your sin with a sincere heart and he will forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You do that right now, you're free to take of this. And of course, none of us can judge you. You can take part of it either way. But if you do, I warn you. And God has said in his word that some are sick and even sleep, meaning they die. God will not put up with mockery. So take part in this. If you're saved and you have a clean conscience that you're not making reproach on the name of Jesus Christ with your life. That doesn't mean you're perfect, by the way. None of us would take part in this if that was the case. But you just take a moment after we give this out. You take a moment and clean your slate with the Lord now. And you need to make a habit of doing that. Daily, clean your slate with the Lord. But right now, we're going to take that bread that is unleavened, that's representing the fact that he who knew no sin died for us sinners. And that is why it's unleavened. It's like a cracker. And then you see the burnt edges because he fully paid for all of our sins. When he died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." And so we don't do works to be saved. It's a finished, done deal. He was broken when they nailed him to the cross. His blood shed from his hands and his feet. They put the crown of thorns on his brow. The blood came down from his head. And as he died on the cross, he was pierced in his side. Blood and water came out of his side. All of that was done to pay for your sins and mine. And so with that, we break the bread in remembrance of his broken body. And as Darren brings around the cup, this is to represent his blood. It pictures the blood that he shed to save us from sin. Thank you. again, once you receive the bread and the cup, take a moment before the Lord. Maybe take a moment. I was just doing this. Take a moment and thank the Lord for all those people He saved that you love. Some of them are with Him now. Saved, and we thank Him knowing that even those He didn't save, He would have. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Can you say with me, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus"?
Come quickly, Lord Jesus.
Amen. All right, musicians can come forward. And I'm going to move a little back. Freedom, could I recruit you to collect the cups? As we're singing, Freedom, we'll bring that bag around. You can put your cups in there. And get your hymn books open to page 460. Page 460, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms in closing. Stand if you can. Did you get them all?
Yeah, I got a little.
Leaning, leaning, leaning.
hearts as we say goodbye to the onliners on three. One, two, three. See you here, there, and again.
Bye, everybody. Have a good